We welcome everybody into the assembly this evening. As already been mentioned, we have a number of visitors, a number of brethren who have come from other places. We're so glad you're with us this evening. Also, we have visitors in the audience. Perhaps you're here and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, but somebody has invited you to come out, and we're glad you decided to come. And as we have been saying, we consider you a special guest. You're not just a visitor, you're a guest, and a special guest. And we want you to know how glad we are you're here. You're so welcome. And we want you to know how welcome you are, and we want you to come back and be with us whenever you possibly can. Now, we announced early on in the meeting that tonight, Saturday night, we would be speaking on the subject, which I've written on the board, "Be Sure Your Sin Will Find You Out." When I was a teenager going to high school, I worked for several years in a grocery store. And I started out as a sacker, sacking groceries, and then I worked my way up to a stocker where I was stocking groceries on the shelves. And one day I was down on my knees and I was putting canned goods on the shelf, and I was aware that there was somebody coming down the aisle. Now, before I saw him, I smelled him. And what I mean by that is the odor of strong liquor, the odor of alcohol, all of a sudden just filled up the aisle. And I knew somebody was coming down the aisle that had been drinking quite a bit. And so I was aware of that. I could smell him, and I could hear him as he kind of stumbled down the aisle. And I kind of cut my eyes that way, and I saw him kind of staggering back and forth coming down the aisle. Well, I just kept working down on my knees. I kept putting the cans on the shelf. Finally, he got right where I was at and just stopped and just stood there for a good little while. And so finally, I thought, well, I'll get up. So I got up, and I said, "Can I help you, sir?" And, of course, he kind of focused. He kind of staggered around and focused his eyes on me. And then he said, "I just wanted to tell you what my mama always told me." And I thought, okay. I don't know what I said, but I thought, all right, go ahead. And he said, "My mom always told me, if you're going to dance, you got to pay for the music." And I don't know if I said anything again. I just thought, okay. And then he kind of staggered on out down the aisle and finally staggered away, and I never saw him again. You ever heard that old phrase? If you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. Sometimes it's said that way. If you're going to dance, you got to pay for the music. You know, that's just another way of saying what the Bible says in many, many different places. And that is, you reap what you sow. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Don't be deceived, verse 7. God's not mocked. Whatever you reap, you will sow. And it's what the Bible says, as I've said, in many different places. Really, this is written into the constitution of God's universe. This is God's law. And it's irrevocable. If you dance, you're going to pay for the music. In other words, whatever you do, you're going to pay for it. There's a payday coming someday. And the Bible says over here in Numbers 32 and verse 23, and I'm using this as my text and really kind of the title for my message this evening, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now, you know, if you go over there to Numbers chapter 32, what's going on here is the children of Israel have reached the Jordan River under Moses' leadership. And God says, cross the river and drive out those nations. Those heathen nations had the land. And God said, I've given you the land. Now go over and fight and drive them out. But there were two tribes. Now remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. But there were two tribes, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, who said, we don't want to cross over. They said, we like it over here. In fact, they'd already kind of settled down and built them some little shacks, and they planted some vineyards, and they said, we kind of like it over here. And so they came to Moses and said, we want to stay on this side of the river and live. This upset Moses. In fact, Moses said, this is not right. You men, you guys are going to stay over here while your brethren are going to have to cross over and fight. That's not right. And they said this. They said, well, Moses, we promise you this. We promise that we will cross over with our brothers and fight. And after the land has been subdued, after the fighting's all over, then we'll come back. And not until then will we come back. Well, Moses thought about that and considered that. And he said, okay, I'll make that deal with you. If you promise that you'll cross over all your men of war and help your brethren fight and take possession of the land, If you'll keep that promise, then you can come back and live on this side of the Jordan. But if not, now Moses said, we're making a deal here. This is a contract that we're making. But if you renege, if you go back on this, be sure your sin will find you out. As that old drunk said, if you dance, you're going to pay for the music. If you don't fulfill your obligation, it'll come back on you. Sooner or later, you're going to pay for that. In God's judgment, in God's good time, you'll pay for that. That is written, may I say it one more time like this, in the Constitution of God's universe. That's God's immutable, irrevocable law that you reap what you sow. Be sure your sin will find you out. I want to talk about that for a little bit this evening. In fact, there's a story in the Old Testament that I think illustrates this as graphically and as clearly as any story in all the Word of God. And it's one of my favorite stories. As I say, it's a very graphic and a very exciting, dramatic story in the Word of God. It's found over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. And it's the story of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And if this story, as we're going to see tonight, shows anything, it shows your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, you will pay. Sooner or later, there is a day of reckoning and a day of judgment. That is written in the universe, in the Constitution of God's universe. Now let's talk about these people, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. We've heard those names. I think if there are any names that are more infamous than those names, I don't know what they would be. Ahab. You know, here's what the Bible says about Ahab. The Bible says he sold himself to do evil. He sold himself to do that which was wicked and evil in the sight of God. He worshipped the gods of the nations around about him. He considered it, the Bible says, a light thing to walk in the ways of his fathers. You know, I think that tells a lot right there. Not only was he evil and wicked, but it was a light thing. In other words, as we would say today, it was no big deal. He just trampled over God's law, just lived the way he wanted to live, and it was no big deal. It was a light thing. Really, when I think about Ahab, I think he was just a big old baby. A big old spoiled brat. And the only thing that Ahab really was interested in was Ahab. And we're going to see that in the story. Ahab wanted what Ahab wanted, and if he didn't get what he wanted, then he'd throw a fit, and he would do whatever he had to do. He sold himself to do evil. Now, as wicked and as rotten as this man was, his wife was even worse. His wife was named Jezebel. Is there a name more infamous than the name Jezebel? Let me ask you something. Have you ever met a woman named Jezebel? I don't think you have. Would any of you ladies, if you were expecting a girl, if you found out the doctor said it's going to be a girl, would you think, I think I'll name my little sweet girl Jezebel? It's a pretty name, isn't it? Jezebel. Kind of melodic. Beautiful sounding name, but she's ruined it. This woman's reputation is so awful and so heinous that I don't think you're ever going to meet you. Now, you may be, but I don't think you're ever going to meet somebody named Jezebel. Now, she wasn't an Israelite. Ahab, of course, was an Israelite. He knew God, and he should have served God, but he just served himself. And so when he got married, he married this woman who was not an Israelite. She worshipped Baal. You know the reason he married her? He married her to make himself stronger. This was an alliance. By marrying this woman, he made an alliance with these heathen countries, and he thought that would make himself stronger. Well, the problem is, this woman was dedicated to her god, Baal. Now, Ahab, religion didn't mean anything to him. But this woman, she was convicted. She believed in Baal. And when she moved in, she brought her preachers with her. In fact, the Bible says she brought 850 prophets of Baal. 400 of them lived right in the palace, and the other 850 were out in the country. Now, all of God's preachers were either dead, they were put to death, or they were in jail, or they were in hiding. And she dominated Ahab and dominated Israel. The Bible says, we talked about this the other night, she stirred him up. What Ahab couldn't think about, she could think of. And she constantly stirred this man up to do more and more evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the Bible says they lived, or they had a palace, a summer palace, at Jezreel, which was up in the northern part of Samaria. It was a beautiful palace. It was overlaid with ivory. It was a spectacular palace, and the grounds were spectacular. And one day, the Bible says that Ahab was looking out his window, and he noticed that right next door to his grounds was a vineyard. He had all this property, and right over there somewhere was a vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth. Now, this man Naboth, the Bible says, was a righteous man. And as we're going to see, he feared God. He was a good man. And he owned this piece of property. But Ahab decided that he wanted it. Now, the Bible says that he wanted it because he was going to plant some herbs in it. One translation says he was going to make a kitchen garden out of it. I guess what that means is he thought he would buy it and plow under the grapevines and plant him some tomatoes and some peppers and some lettuce. He'd just make him a little kitchen garden. He thought it's the perfect spot for a little kitchen garden. And so he goes next door and he makes an honest proposition. He doesn't try to steal it, not at first. He just goes next door and makes, as I say, a legitimate, honest proposition to his neighbor Naboth. He says, "I'd like to have your vineyard. I mean, after all, it joins right up against my property, and I'd like to buy it. I'm going to make me a kitchen garden out of it." He says, "Now, I've got property all over the kingdom, and so I'll give you a better piece of property than this property. Or, if you don't want land, name your price. Just name a price, tell me how much money you want, and I'll buy this vineyard." Listen to this. Naboth says, "The Lord forbid it me that I should sell this mine inheritance unto thee." Now, what's Naboth mean by that? When Naboth says, "The Lord forbid that I should sell this mine inheritance," listen, he was talking more than just about sentimental value. He really wasn't saying, I guess this could have been a little bit a part of it, but he wasn't really saying, "Hey, this has been in my family for generations. This belonged to my daddy and my granddaddy, and it's my inheritance, and I just can't give it up." Now, maybe he did have a sentimental attachment to it, but that's not what he means. Listen, the law of Moses said this. When the children of Israel crossed into the land of Canaan, as we talked about right here, and God gave them a certain possession, they were not to sell that. They were to keep that throughout all their generations. Now, every once in a while, they would sell it. They would go bankrupt, as we would say. Somebody might even become a slave, and they would lose their property. But in the year of Jubilee, remember the Bible talks about the year of Jubilee? When the year of Jubilee rolled around, that property reverted back to the family. It was redeemed because it had to stay in those families throughout all their generations. Now, Ahab, I don't know if Ahab knows that law or not. If he does, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about God's law. He just wants the vineyard. He's got to have him a kitchen garden. And so he comes over and says, "Sell me your land." But Naboth's a righteous man. He knows the law. And he says, "God forbid. You're asking me to break the law. You're asking me to do something God has forbidden. The Lord forbid it me that I should give this mine inheritance unto you. I can't break God's law." You know, Ahab didn't know it, but his neighbor was a God-fearing man. And he feared God more than he feared the king. And more than he loved money. And wealth. Well, you know how Ahab takes that news? I've already said his great big old baby. The Bible says he goes upstairs, back up to his room, and he flops down on the bed, and he turns his face to the wall, and he won't eat. Sulls up like a little baby. The servants come up and they say, "King, you want something to eat?" He won't eat. Won't even look at it. He just stares at the wall like a little old spoiled brat. Now that's something for a king, isn't it? He's the king of Israel. He controls people and controls dominions, but he can't control his passions. And he's a big old baby. Well, he's up there, sold up on the bed, and somebody tells Jezebel about it. And Jezebel walks upstairs, and now I'm paraphrasing a little bit, of course, but in a paraphrase, she says, "What's wrong with Mama's big old baby?" That's not what it says. I'm paraphrasing, you understand? What it says is, she comes up there and says, "Aren't you the king of Israel? I've heard that you won't eat anything and you are all sold up. What's the matter with my baby?" And he tells Mama all about it. He tells Big Mama all about it. He says, Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard. I wanted that vineyard, and he wouldn't sell it to me, and I'm not going to eat. And now in derision, she says, aren't you the king of Israel? You're not just a nobody. I thought I married the king. I thought you were the king in these parts. And here you are sold up like a little baby. And then she says this, don't you worry about it. Mama Jezebel will get that vineyard for you. Get up, wash your face and eat. I will get that vineyard for you. Now, I'll tell you this much. Ahab had learned enough about this woman to know she didn't make idle promises. And if she said she was going to do something, she was going to do it. And you know what? She comes up with a plan. I want you to listen to this plan. The Bible says she sits down and she writes a letter and she seals it with the king's ring. She goes in there and says, let me have your ring. And, of course, he's going to let Mother do anything she wants to. And she takes the ring and puts the royal seal on it, signs his name to it, and sends it down to the elders of the city where Naboth lives. Now, here's what the letter says. When the elders get that letter, they open it up and it says, this is from King Ahab. Now, really, it was Jezebel, but she signed his name. And it says, there's a man down there named Naboth who's committed a great sin. I want you to proclaim a fast. Now, that's a religious festival. I want you to proclaim a fast and have everybody pray. And then I want you to get some sons of Belial and have them accuse Naboth of a capital offense. And I want him stoned to death. I want that man dead. I want you to get what she says here. She writes to these fellows who are the leaders of the town and says, I want you to get some sons of Belial. You know what sons of Belial were? One translation says they were scoundrels. In other words, go find some professional liars and pay them. Pay these men to falsely accuse this man of blasphemy because I want him dead. Can you imagine what would happen if the president of the United States were to send a letter to the mayor of Nashville and the mayor opened it up and the letter from the president said, there's a man down there I want dead. And so I want you to hire some liars. You hire some people to besmirch that man's name. And then I want him accused of a capital offense, found guilty, and executed. That's exactly what happens. Now here's the amazing thing about it. They did it. I don't know if this shows that they were just as wicked and vile as Ahab and Jezebel, or they were just scared, or what the deal was. But they did it. They went out and hired some scoundrels, sons of Belial. They paid them off. Naboth was arrested. He was put up on the high seat, the judgment seat, the hot seat. And these scoundrels came up and said, we heard this man blaspheme the name of the king and blaspheme God. He was found guilty. They took him outside the city, lined him up against a wall. The people picked up rocks and they started pounding him with rocks until his skull was crushed and his arms were broken and his body was smashed and finally he fell upon the ground and they kept throwing the rocks and kept throwing the rocks until the blood of that man gushed all over the ground and he was dead. And if you read a little bit later in the story, they killed his sons. Now, I don't know how many sons he had, but according to the law of that day, they even went and got his sons. They might have been just little boys. I don't know how old they were. And they were killed too. And so he was killed and his boys were killed. And his blood ran out upon the ground. And since there were no heirs left, since his sons were killed, the property reverted to the crown. The king now could take possession of this vineyard. You know what? They left his body laying there, I guess. Because the Bible says later on, they had these wild dogs that roamed the countryside, these wild, ravaging dogs, and they came up and they licked up the blood of that righteous man, Naboth. Well, the elders did their duty. And I guess they send a little letter with a messenger running back over there to Jezreel. I've often wondered where Jezebel was when she got the word. Maybe she was sitting out on the patio, listening to the fountain splash. Maybe she was sipping lemonade when these messengers come up and say, it's been done. Naboth is dead. And with what glee she skips upstairs to her husband. And here's what the Bible says. She says, arise and go down to the vineyard. It's yours. Naboth, the Jezreelite, is dead. Arise and go down. And old Ahab, he knows that murder has been committed, but he doesn't care. You think he loses a moment's sleep over this? No, he gets up and gets the royal chariots ready, and he rides down there to visit his vineyard. Now, I want to stop right here and ask a question. Where is God? Where's God at? You know, that's the question people ask nowadays, isn't it? When we see all the violence and the crimes, the terrible things that happen in our society, where's God? Why doesn't God do something about this? Where is God? Is he deaf? Can he not see? Well, wait a minute. Hold on now. Let's see what happens. The Bible says that Ahab gets up and goes down there, and about that same time, God came to a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah is the fiery prophet. He's like a meteor. He appears, and then he's gone. And God comes to Elijah over there somewhere around Mount Carmel and says, arise and go down and meet Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth. You know, I'm so glad that we live in a universe. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says Jezebel spoke to Ahab and said, arise and go down. And God said to Elijah, arise and go down to meet him. I'm so glad we live in a universe when the devil says to his people, arise, God has his people. God has his servants to arise and meet them. Meet the wickedness and the evil that's in this world. And so God comes to Elijah and says, arise and go down there to meet him. And so here's the deal. The Bible says Ahab's down there walking around in his vineyards. I guess he's thinking, I'll plant me some tomatoes here and I'll plant me some peppers over there. And he's walking up and down one row and he turns and lo and behold, there's Elijah. Now he's met Elijah before. This is not the first time he's met Elijah. Remember, they had that great battle up on Mount Carmel. Remember when Elijah called down fire from heaven and all the prophets of Baal that were there were killed on that occasion. And so he's met this man, Elijah, before. And so he knows him. In fact, listen to what he says. He says, you found me, my enemy. It's kind of like you've been expecting him. You ever had anybody talk to you like that? I've gone to see people who are out of duty. You know, sometimes members of the church fall out of duty and somebody has to go see them, usually the preacher. Not always, but somebody says, somebody needs to go talk to him. And so you dread it, but you go over there and you knock on the door, and they open the door up and they say, well, I knew you'd be coming. I was expecting you. Come on in. Let's get it over with. Or maybe they won't let you in. But I knew you were coming. And that's kind of the way this was. You found me, my enemy. I knew you'd be coming sooner or later. Elijah says, yes, I found you. You've sold yourself to do evil. Have you killed and taken possession? He says, here's what the Lord says. The same dogs that licked up the blood of that man Naboth are going to lick your blood up. And they're going to lick Jezebel's blood up and eat her body someday. In other words, he's saying, be sure your sin will find you out. You think you got away with this. You think you've escaped, but there's a day coming when you're going to pay. The dogs are going to lick your blood up and they're going to lick his blood up. Someday. Listen, I'm glad again that that is in the constitution of God's universe. Be sure your sin will find you. And I want to say something right here. This did not immediately take place. In fact, we're going to see in just a moment that about three more years pass before judgment falls on Ahab, and about 20 years pass. It is 20 more years before Jezebel meets her fate. Now, you know, in all that period of time, perhaps Ahab and certainly Jezebel think it's not going to happen. It's not going to come to pass. But be sure your sin will find you out. And you know what? There's such a thing as judgment before judgment, as payday before payday. Do you reckon that Ahab ever heard a dog bark but he didn't jump? You reckon they ever heard a dog bark but didn't think, this is it, this is it? You know, when you're not living right in the sight of God, it's already payday. Somebody wrote it like this in a poem. Somebody said, you'll pay. The knowledge of your acts will weigh heavier on your mind each day. The more you climb, the more you gain, the more you'll feel the nagging strain. Success will cower at the threat of retribution. Fear will fret your peace and bleed you for the debt. Conscience collects from every crook more than the worth of what he took. You only thought you got away, but in the night, you'll pay and pay and pay. Yeah, you thought you got away, but when you lay down in your bed at night, you pay and you pay and you pay because you know you're wrong and you know payday is coming sooner or later. When I first started preaching, I worked with a little church in Marietta, Georgia, way back in the early 70s. And there was a man and woman who were out of duty. They weren't coming to church faithfully. And the brethren told me about them. And so I went to see them. They were elderly people. And I sat there in their living room and I was talking to them about getting right with God. And the woman started crying. She was sitting right there on the couch and just started crying. And she told me, she said, if I were to die tonight, I know I'm lost. If I were to die right now, I know that I'd be lost. Listen, even before you're lost, when you know you're lost, you pay and you pay and you pay. You know what the man told me? I was talking to him and trying to encourage him to come back to the church. And I said, you know, brother, everybody gets discouraged. I said, you know, but we just got to keep on trying and keep on going. He looked at me and he said, Jerry, don't you ever quit? Don't you ever quit the church? If you do, you'll be like a worm in hot ashes. And I thought to myself, that's what he's telling me. He's like a worm in hot ashes. And don't you think that Ahab and Jezebel were like worms squirming and waiting for the payday that God said was surely going to come? Well, you know what? 3 years pass. Three long years pass. And finally, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, comes up to see Ahab. And he says, Ahab says, listen, why don't we join our forces and we'll go to war against the Syrians and take the rich city of Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat agrees to that. But Jehoshaphat says, I'd like to inquire of the Lord and see what the Lord says about this. And so they call in one of God's prophets named Micaiah. And Micaiah tells Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. If you go up to this battle, you're going to die. And so Ahab thinks, I better take some precautions. And so he tells Jehoshaphat, when we go into battle, I'm going to dress up just like an ordinary soldier. But you go ahead and wear your kingly raiment. And so that's what happens. Now the king of Syria has put together a little commando unit, a little special forces unit, and he tells them, during this battle, you don't fight against anybody but Ahab. I want you to go through the battlefield, find Ahab, I want him dead. And so the battle is raging. This little commando unit, as I'm calling it, they crisscross the field. They're looking for Ahab, and they can't find him. He's dressed like an ordinary soldier. He's made a fool out of the king of Syria. Looks like he's got away with it again. But listen, you don't get away with fooling God. You don't fool God. And right in the middle of that battle, an Assyrian soldier reached into his quiver and took out an arrow. He put it in his bow, and he shot it at Venture. That means he wasn't aiming at anybody in particular. He just let it rip. And when it came down, it smote Ahab between the joints of his armor. And he was wounded mortally. In fact, the Bible said he labored to hold himself up as the battle raged. And he bled, and he bled, and he bled, and he bled. And finally, they lost the battle. And his charioteer drove him back up to the wall of his palace. And when they got there, he fell out dead. And they took his body away to bury him. And some young fellas came up with buckets of water, and they threw it up in the chariot to wash the blood out. And the blood mingled with the water ran out along the ground, and they took the chariot off, and the dogs came up and licked up his blood. Just like Elijah 3 years before had said would take place. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, Ahab's dead. Now, Jezebel's still alive. In fact, she lives 17 more years. 17 more years after this, and she is the veritable ruler over the land of Israel. But you know what? Be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, the payday comes. And so finally, the Bible says it's time for her payday. And there's a man by the name of Jehu. By the way, Jehu was the chariot driver for Ahab. It's kind of a strange twist in the story. When Ahab made that trip down there to the vineyard, Jehu was the man that drove. He was a furious driver. He was kind of a maniac when he drove his chariot. Yeah. And everybody knew him to be that way, but he was the man God wanted. God said, I'm going to use that man to take care of this woman. And so he was anointed. He was appointed by Elisha to go up there and kill her. And he's the man to do it. So he's on his way. Now, the Bible says that Jezebel looks out her window and she sees somebody tearing up the road. Somebody's tearing up the road in their chariot, and somebody says, it's Jehu. That's the way he drives. Now, she knows Jehu is coming to kill her. But what does she do? She doesn't run. She doesn't go out and beg for mercy. The Bible says she paints her face, and she tires her head. That is, she puts a tiara in her head. She fixes herself up. And when Jehu rolls up underneath her window, she's upstairs in the palace, she looks out, and she says, had Zimri peace who slew his master? What's she talking about there? When she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? Well, you know, there was a king whose name was Omri, who, by the way, was the father of Ahab. And he was assassinated by a man named Zimri. This guy Zimri decided to kill the king and make himself king. And he did. And then the people killed him because he killed the king. So in other words, when she says, had Zimri peace, who killed his master, she's preaching a sermon. Yeah. She's telling Jehu, now I know you've come here to kill me, but remember what happened to Zimri. He killed a king, then he got killed. And so if you kill me, you're going to get killed. What's she say? Be sure your sin will find you out. That's what she's telling him. You reap what you sow. You can't get away with this. Did she believe that? Yeah, for everybody but herself. She believed it for everybody else, but she thought she's going to get away with it again. By the way, why do you think she painted her face up and fixed herself up? I'll tell you, the only conclusion I can reach is she was so arrogant as to think that she could fix herself all up and Jehu would fall in love with her. I don't know why else she did it. Jehu wants to be the king. She's still the queen. And she thinks when he sees how beautiful and glamorous I am, he won't want to kill me. And so she's got herself all fixed up and she preaches him a little sermon. And the wicked, arrogant woman thinks she's going to turn this man away from what he's come to do. But no, God's got the right man. Jehu is determined. In fact, Jehu, he looks right through her paint. He doesn't listen to what she says. He hollers up there and says, is there anybody up there on my side? Now, there were some eunuchs up there who took care of Jezebel, and I don't guess they liked her very much because they stuck their heads out the window and they said, we're on your side. He said, throw her down. And they pitched her out the window. And I'm going to tell you, she bounded all the way down that wall and splattered right there on the ground. And then the Bible says Jehu reared up his horses and just smushed her, just ran over her. And I'm going to tell you what, the Bible's very graphic. It says there was blood on the wall, there was blood on the horses, there was blood everywhere. Listen, when my kids were little, my children are all grown now, but when my kids were little, they used to love me to preach about Jezebel whenever I would do it every once in a while. And when they got a little older, like 10 or 11 years old, if they knew I was going to preach on Jezebel, they'd come to me and they'd say, Daddy, when you get to that point tonight about where he pitches her down, make it bloody. They said, man, go into detail, make it as gory and as bloody as you can. They used to kind of worry me a little bit. I used to think, you know, my kids, they like a little gore a little bit too much. But I was in a meeting out in Graham, Texas a few years ago, and I mentioned that my kids said that, and Brother Johnny Johnson, one of the leaders in the church there, came to me after church, and he said, Jerry, I like that part too. I thought, well, Johnny, and he said, let me tell you why. He said, all the way through that story, I kept thinking, when's that woman going to get hers? She committed murder. She did all these things. And I thought, when's she going to get hers? And when she finally got it, it was satisfying. And maybe that's a gruesome way to put it. But listen, there's satisfaction in God's judgment. And God's judgment will be satisfied someday. That might be 20 years off, as in the case of this woman. It might not be till the day of judgment, but there will be satisfaction. People get away with murder, they get away with child abuse, they get away with all kinds of things in this world, but payday's coming. Sooner or later, It may be at the judgment. Your sin will find you out. And it got her. It got her on this occasion. Now Jehu, he was something else. He ran over her and squished her, as I said. And there's blood all over the place. He gets off his chariot, goes in and says, I'm hungry. Somebody fix me something to eat. And so they fix him a meal. He eats him a meal. He's not squeamish. And after he gets through eating, he turns to some of the servants and says, go out there and bury that woman. She was a wicked woman, but she was a queen's daughter. Somebody go bury her. And so they go out there to bury her, but I'm going to tell you something. She's not there, or at least most of her's not there. They go out there, and all that's left, the Bible says, is the palms of her hand, her hands, and her feet, and her skull. That's all that's laying there. You know what happened? The Bible says the dogs came up, and they ate the rest of her. And they licked up her blood, just like God said. Now, it's awful, isn't it? It's gruesome. But just like God said. And in a most graphic, horrific way, God proved again, be sure your sin will find you out. You're not going to get away with it. A payday is surely, surely coming. Somebody else wrote a poem that says the same thing. Listen to this one. It says, this is the price I pay for just one riotous day. Years of regret and of grief and sorrow without relief. Suffer it I will, my friend. Suffer it until the end. Until the grave shall give relief. Small was the thing I bought. Small was the thing at best. Small was the debt, I thought. But, oh God, the interest. Oh, sometimes, you know, you think it's something small. It's just a small sin. But there's interest accruing and building up. And there's the day of reckoning. There's payday someday. And you will pay. I don't know. Well, they didn't have much to bury of Jezebel. Start saying, I don't know what they put over their tombs. They took Ahab's body and put it in a tomb, I guess. I guess they took her skull and her feet and her palms and maybe put them in a little box and put her in there next to her husband. I don't know. And I guess maybe they put some kind of an inscription over the tomb. I don't know what they put. But you know what they should have put? Right over their tomb? Be sure your sin will find you out. As a testimony to that generation and all generations for all time, that you can't get away from the judgment of God. Listen, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he's given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, and that's an assurance of the fact that judgment day is coming. And we're going to give an account to God for our sins. One time there was a man who had a nightmare. And in his dream, in his nightmare, he dreamed that the devil walked into his room. What a nightmare. And so he jumped up out of his bed and he said, devil, what are you doing here? And he noticed the devil had a great big book under his arm. And he said, what's that book you're carrying? And Satan said, this is the book of your life. Everything you've ever done is written down in this book. The man said, I don't believe it. I don't believe that. The devil said, well, let me show you. The devil said, on such and such a date, you told a lie. You told an outright lie. You remember that? Man thought and said, yes, I sure did. The devil said, on such and such a date, you took God's name. You swore and took God's name in vain. You remember that? And said, yes, I remember that. The devil said, on such and such a date, you entertained some evil, vile thoughts. Wicked, evil thoughts. You remember that? Yeah, embarrassed even in front of the devil. He said, yes, I remember that. And on the devil went, showing this man what he'd thought. What he'd said, what he'd done, sin after sin after sin after sin. Finally, the man said, that's enough. I believe it. The devil said, I've got every sin you've ever committed written down in this book. The man said, well, why have you come to show me this? The devil said, I just wanted to let you know that come the day of judgment, you're mine. Come the day of judgment, when I'm cast into hell, you're going into hell with me. What a nightmare. And the devil turned to leave, but the man jumped up, stood in the middle of his bed and said, "Wait just a minute, Satan. Because maybe there's something you don't know. It's true, I committed every one of those sins, and I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus came and took my sins on the cross. He bore my sins in his body on the cross and died for me. And I put my faith in him. And I turned to him and confessed him as the Son of God. And I was baptized into his death. And all my sins have been washed away and covered." And so he said, "What you need to do is you need to take that book you've got and take a great big stamp. And over the cover, you need to stamp 'Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ.'" Isn't that awesome? Listen, there's a judgment day coming. And I'm going to have to face every sin I've committed unless my sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus. And if they have, if I've obeyed the Lord and I've been baptized and I've had my sins washed in His precious blood and I continue faithful on that day, I won't have to face those sins because they've been taken away and covered, thank God, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now there's a judgment day coming. Are you ready for it? Oh, now it might be this year. It might be 20 years from now. It might be a long time from now, but it's coming. Be sure of that. Are you ready? Have you had your sins covered by the blood of Jesus? Don't leave here tonight. Don't go through the rest of this year. Don't go through the rest of your life. Don't go to the day of judgment in your sins. Jesus died for you on the cross. He came down and took your sins. Won't you put your faith in Him? Jesus said, "If you believe that I am He, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." Luke 13, 3. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." Matthew 10, 32. And Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? Do that this evening. We're ready to help you. We'll help you in your obedience to the gospel. You can come and be immersed in water and come up with your sins covered, forgiven, taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this evening you're subject to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, He invites, we plead with you to come.